If you will, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5. This is where I left off the last time we spoke. It's been a couple weeks with Brother Conrad coming and then me being on vacation last week, which we enjoyed very much, by the way. And thankful for Brother Lamar and each of you for continuing to carry on in my absence. I want to reread this just for your familiarity, and then we're going to go to some verses that was going to sound like I've already covered, but I want to go a little more in depth concerning them, and that's concerning the scriptures and how important it is that we understand that they're God-inspired. There's no mistakes in the Bible. If we run across something that perceive as a mistake. The mistake is in us. We haven't learned enough to rightly divide it yet. So there's no errors in the Bible. No matter what the world would tell you, and no matter what others might say, the Bible itself teaches us that it's inerrant. That is, that there is no mistake. That it's a perfectly sound book for sound theology, for sound doctrine, for our way of living. This is the way God would have us to live. And so there's no contradictions. The contradictions would lie in our misunderstanding or not having enough understanding about the Word of God. But going to 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, again, remembering that we're into our second part of a study in true evangelism. And this here, we find Paul talking to the young preacher Timothy. He's giving him instructions in these two short letters that he wrote to Timothy. 1st and 2nd Timothy he wrote to him to instruct him as to his duties and responsibilities in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, he also gave him warnings of what he should expect. It's always nice to be pre-warned of something that's coming on us. So that's really what he was doing. He said, you can expect these things, and because you expect these things, this is what you need to do. You need to stand fast, and you need to stand on the Word, and do what God has called you to do. In this particular case, he's bringing out, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry in the midst of what he's speaking of here. So let's start again in 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This was the main thing that he said. He didn't say pray without ceasing, although we do pray without ceasing. That wasn't his main emphasis. His main emphasis here is to preach the word. What he meant was by preach the truth. And then that's what it was not misunderstood between Timothy and Paul, what it meant by preaching the word. Word and truth was the same thing. They knew that that's what they were going to preach. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He's telling them times are coming that will be difficult. Talked about all that last time, I think. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Not to do it in a mean way, but in a loving way. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, many of you have heard that people talk about the Bible. Sometimes they would say, well, that's just a nice religious book to have. It gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling to go back and read those stories, and that's about all it's worth. And they said it's not relevant, but I'd have you just to think about what I just got through reading and see if it doesn't fit in today's society. Fits perfectly in today's society. Amen. People are listening to what they want to listen to, and they don't want to listen to much yet. They want like a little 15-minute sermonette. Y'all know full well that you don't get 15 sermonettes from me. I struggle to stop at 12:30 sometimes, it seems like. But that's what they want. They want just enough to get by, and then they want to go back out into the world and do what they want to do, and they feel good about doing their, quote, Christian duty by coming and hearing their little sermonette, and that's about as much as they get out of it. So they want their ears tickled. They want to say, Tell me something that'll make me feel good. Tell me something. Tell me I'm saved. Whether I'm saved or not, I want to hear that. And then they go back out into the world doing what they want to. And this is what he's warning them against. He said, because they could be turned, if they have itching ears like that, they can be turned away from the truth to believe fables or lies or false doctrine, we might say. And so this is what the Apostle Paul, here in the midst of this latter letter, as he is writing to Timothy, begins to really press down and reiterate really what he's already said before then. And now, if you will, just turn just back a page or however it is in your Bible to the third chapter. And we want to look at this just for a little bit. And we want to understand why the sufficiency of Scripture, it's necessary for us to understand that it is sufficient, that God has inspired it. We don't want to have any doubts about that. If you have any doubts about the Word of God not being inspired, then you're going to have doubts about everything. You don't have anywhere to hang your hat, you know, so to speak. And so we must be convinced, and the Holy Spirit's responsibility, as he said, he guides you in the way of all truth. And so when we're praying each day as we should, you know, we're to be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that we should pray first thing in the morning when we wake up. Lord, fill me with you so there's none of me in the way, so I can be sensitive to your word and sensitive to your leading and understand your word. So if we're filled with the Spirit, then he is going to guide us in the way of all truth. He can't guide us any other way. There's no other way he can guide us. So we will be on the straight and narrow as we are overshadowed, as it were, or as we are led of the Spirit, as the Bible says, that we're led by the Spirit. But we need to understand that the Bible is inspired by God, and that's what he talks about in this third chapter. I was very tempted to back up a little bit, but I want to make this point for sure, and I don't want to run out of time doing it. So we want to begin reading again in the third chapter. It would be good for you to read really 1 and 2 Timothy, but back up, if you want to do that, do 2 Timothy, read that chapter, and you'll get the whole significance, especially right above what he's talking about when he says this but in chapter 3. You know, if there's a but there, then there's something that he said before that you need to know. I'm going to give that to you for your homework, like I always give you homework, like a school teacher. But he says in chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, what are the last days? People argue about that all the time. I'll tell you where the last days are so you don't have any more question about that. When Jesus died and went to the cross, when he died, they buried him, and he raised from the grave. He appeared for 40 days, presented himself to the Father, and they stood amazed looking at him going into heaven. And you remember the angels say, why stand you there with your mouths open? That's really what that means. He's going to come back the same way he left. And from that point on are the latter days. And so now you're not confused about the latter days. We've been living in the latter days ever since Christ did the work that God sent him to do. And so there'll be a latter days. And, you know, we see that there is going to be an end of this time as we know it, but that's not given for us to know. What's given for us to know is to pay attention to the messages of the Word of God and to conform ourselves to that, to be convinced of biblical truth so that no matter what time we find ourselves in, we can stand steadfast and bring honor and glory to God. And so this is what he's saying. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now listen to the language. I used this again Friday night when I was preaching. I preached on the word never, and it's in here. Very interesting how that's there. I think somebody looked it up on their little deal, and they said, never's used 53 times in the Bible. I said, great, use that for word study and get back with me, and that'll help me. So I didn't use it that many times, I don't think. But anyway, it's in there. Now listen to what he describes next and see if this doesn't remind you of something. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, what does that sound like it describes? Then or now? All of it. From the time then, it hasn't changed, folks. It may have gotten worse, but it hasn't changed. The same sin that people have engaged in is still being made manifest. Sometimes it's manifest more so than other times. Sometimes there's been a period of revival in our history, in the church history, where this wasn't as manifest as it is in today's age in which we live. All we have to do is turn the TV on, and we could take each one of these words and in 30 minutes of watching TV probably describe every bit of that. We live in an ungodly society. We have on our money, God Bless America, and John MacArthur wrote a book, Can God Bless America? I thought that was very insightful. And so it's not one nation under God anymore. There's multiple gods that people worship in the United States. That used not to be so. But it is so today, and we're fools to stick our heads in the sand and not recognize that. We must be aware of that. This is what Paul's warning to Timothy was, and my warning to you this morning is to be aware of this. And so he tells them of this, from such people, turn away. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful who you allow into the assembly of the saints. And he said, for of this sort are those who creep into households, you see how secretive they look, and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and here's one of my nevers, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean, that phrase, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? That means they can learn and hear with their natural ears biblical principles, but they can never understand what that means. They can never apply it. Why? Because they're not born again. They're unregenerate. They cannot do it. Because it says they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You that are true believers, come to the knowledge of the truth. Each time that we read the Word of God and God shows us and unveils some of His mystery in the Word, we have come into the knowledge of the truth. Each time we learn more about what Christ has done, we get clarity on the Scriptures, we come into the knowledge of the truth. Again, you see the significance that the Bible places, not just the Bible, but God places on truth. It has to be in our lives if we profess to be true Christians. And so he puts that on there and uses that always as a measuring tool, it seems to me, in the Word of God. So some were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to them as theirs also was. This Jannes, if I'm saying that right, and Jambres, they pretended to be Jewish proselytes, and they were very much the instigators of the worship of the golden idol, of the golden calf, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, and it said because they were killed with the rest of the idolaters. And so we see, when we read the Word, but they will progress no further. God put an end to it. God put an end to that. He will not stand for that. And so we see some warnings here. But now, he goes on to tell and remind them, I have a little caption above the next section, starting in verse 10, the man of God and the Word of God. Now, again, he's instructing Timothy, but now what did Paul say about being a minister? He said, you follow me as I what? Follow Christ. Okay, and so Timothy is following Paul as Paul follows Christ. So if Timothy's following Paul as Paul follows Christ, We can follow Timothy and this instruction and the instruction that Paul is giving Timothy, even though he's talking to a particular young preacher. We also are advised to follow this same reasoning. It applies still. He's not just instructing Timothy as a preacher, that's primarily, but also as a child of the living God. The same things apply, and so we can gain from this also. And so he says this, to remind him, after he's given this dark cloud of the truth, but it's there, sitting before him, warning Timothy that this will happen, warning us that this happens. But verse 10 says this, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. Timothy has sampled some of these very same things that Paul has. It's amazing to me the first thing he did, he says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. Doctrine is, and you'll hear a lot of people today, don't give me any of that doctrine. I'm not interested in theology. Just preach something simple to me that I can understand. Well, let me tell you what doctrine is. Doctrine is simply the word teaching. And if I can't come up here and preach doctrine, then I don't have anything to say to you. I'm teaching and preaching all the time on Sundays. That's what I'm doing. And then theology, the word theology means the study of God. Now, what Christian doesn't want to study God? His Father. That's his Father. And so when they say things like that, that lets you really know that they don't have a very firm foundation, that they don't understand really what they're saying. And we need to take occasion, if we can, if God would open a door, to correct that, because it's so important that we do follow the doctrines. And we're going to see why in just a little bit. So he said, you've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life. Paul is saying, I've exemplified Christ. You followed it as I follow Christ. So it's important that our lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we do that perfectly? No, I've failed. I've stumbled. But when I have done it and I've been aware of it around people, I apologize for that. And I had one man, one fellow, sometime I apologized to him about something I had done. He said, oh, don't worry about it. I said, no, you need to worry about it. I said, I'm called of God to set an example before you. I said, you should demand that of me and expect nothing less than to live what I profess to be. And so it is with Christians. And so our manner of life is very, very important. If we're going to evangelize, that's what this whole thing's about. If we're going to evangelize and our lifestyle is not lining up to the gospel, nobody going to listen to you. Nobody going to listen to you. So he said, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. He's talking about all the things. Because his manner of life and his doctrine lines up to the teachings of God, what else? All this other stuff's falling on him. Why? Because he's being persecuted for standing for Christ's sake. He's teaching the Word of God. He said, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Paul's not boasting, he's just stating fact there. He's just saying I was persecuted because I stood for the true doctrines. But he says this, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So we have hope in that. We're not at the mercy of man. We're at the mercy of God. And that's what we ought to always remember. And God's a faithful covenant-keeping God. If we're standing where we ought to be standing, then when we read this sentence, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, God will deliver you. One way or the other. One way or the other. And then he says, a verse familiar with us, yes, this is a little different than I usually quote it. I'm cut my teeth on King James, so I always say it King James wise. This one says in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I prefer the word shall because it sounds more definitive. Shall suffer persecution. We're not going to get away from it if we're living like Paul is talking about here. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, all right, we have some more information. Not only in their time was it growing worse and worse, but in our time, it's growing worse and worse. But you must continue in the things which you have been, which you have learned and been assured of. Boy, that and been assured of is very important. It's one thing to learn something, another thing to be assured of that learning. See, I can learn many things. I learned many things that were wrong. And I pray, one of my constant prayers, God, what's true, seal it in me. What's false, purge it out of me. But there he's saying, those things that you have learned and been assured of, that have you proven to be true in your life, according to the Word of God. There's a proof in there. That goes back to examining ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wise and important that we understand that the Word of God is infallible. There it is. That's one of the main points there. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We hear the gospel preached. God is dealing in our hearts. And when we hear that, we hear about our sins. We hear about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We hear about a Savior whose arms are wide open and will embrace us as we come to Him. And we find that to be all so. And we're assured of that in the Word of God as we study and meditate upon it. Now, verse 16 and 17, familiar scripture with anyone that's read their Bibles very long. Probably heard it preached on many times, but very significant. And we need to understand why all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the first thing it says. All scripture, not just part of it. Some would say, well, you know, we live in the age of grace and under the New Testament, we have no need for the Old Testament. Well, Brother Lamar needs to quit going through the Old Testament reading to if we, you know, just wasting our time. We're not. That's part of the Scriptures. What did they say when Paul was talking about referring back to the Scriptures when he was teaching in his day? What Scriptures was he talking about? He didn't have a New Testament Bible he was preaching out of. Matter of fact, he was writing the majority of the New Testament as he wrote the letters. They were inspired by God. He was using Old Testament Scriptures, teaching them. Remember, he had a heart for his Jewish brethren. He was called to preach to the Gentiles, but he never forgot his Jewish brethren. He said, my heart's prayer and desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's how much he loved them. And he meant that natural Israel might become spiritual Israel. He said, I wish myself accursed from Christ that they may be saved. That's how much he loved them, and that's how much he desired them to have salvation. So we talk about the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make us wise to salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things here. This gives us that balanced diet. You remember when you were coming up in the early grades, this used to be really emphasized. I don't know how much it is anymore. You had to have a balanced meal. You know, it talked about you got so many vegetables, and, you know, you have a meat, and there were so many food groups that you needed to eat out of to have a balanced meal. This is kind of what this is looking at, except it's in a spiritual sense. He said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. First thing, if I hear that and it's profitable for me, and it's something that God has done, then I'm interested in that, very much interested in that. And I know that it's not like a cafeteria I can pick and choose. I need to know this, and not only know it, but to embrace what he's fixing to tell me in these Scriptures. And so when I know it's profitable, what is it profitable for? There's four categories: for doctrine, listen, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's four things. That the man of God, or we might even insert the child of God, that you might be not left out here, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does that mean? That means that for everything that God has called you to do, you'll be equipped to do that, to bring honor and glory to his name. You'll do it in the right way, the way of righteousness, the way that God has written in His Word that we do things all the way from examining the motives of our hearts. That should be one of the first things we do. Why am I going to do what I'm fixing to do next? What's the desire? What is the motive that's moving me to do what I'm going to do next? Is it just something I want to do, or am I doing this for the glory of God? What's my motivating factor? If I'm doing it for the glory of God, I'm doing it the right way. Now, if the motive's there, I need to know what the right way is, don't I? And how am I going to do that if I don't believe the Word of God's inspired by God? I don't know. I don't know whether I'm hitting and missing or what. But God takes care of all that because He's telling us plainly in the Word of God. We can read it anytime we want to. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God inspires all the Scriptures. It's what He wants us to know. Although we won't understand it all, there's enough in there for us to understand that will keep us busy and be doing the right thing. So let's kind of break it down as He looks at that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We'll look at that. All Scriptures, speaking about the Old and the New Testament being included in that statement. It says, given by inspiration of God. And listen to how this says. John MacArthur says, literally, breathed out by God, or God breathed. Sometimes God told the Bible writers the exact words to say, but more often He used their minds, vocabularies, and experiences to produce His own perfect, infallible, inerrant Word. Now, what does that say? In other words, Paul spoke as Paul, and his mannerisms were the same as Paul. He didn't become a robot that just spit out the Word of God. God, when Paul talked, those were God's words, but it came out in Paul's language. You know, he said it like he said it, and his personalities was in it, Peter, all the rest of them. But it wasn't that he was the very one. He was only being used of God to speak the words. God was inspiring it through what his thoughts were coming up. The thoughts were coming up were ruled and governed by the Holy Spirit. And so breathed out by God, or God breathed, is one way to look at the Scriptures, that God breathed them. And so when we read the Word of God, we're reading what God actually says to us. And that should carry some weight. That should carry some weight with us. He said, but more often, He used our minds, vocabularies, experiences to produce His own perfect, infallible, inerrant Word. Listen to what 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there. This is just another verification that this is true. 2 Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, Paul didn't come up with this, and Peter come up with this, and John came up with this, and Matthew is not saying that at all. He said, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Man never said, you know, this sounds like something God would say. I'm going to write it down. It's going to be God-inspired. That's not how it was at all. It wasn't by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That kind of sheds a little more light on it. As Paul was penning his words, as he was answering the questions that he would get from the church of Corinth, he would get a letter from them. And as he began to answer them, he wouldn't sit there and say, let's see, and I'll come up with something. He didn't do that. He just began to pen those words, and God was guiding that writing. He was inspiring that, so that we have no doubt that it's God-inspired, that it comes from God. If it comes from God, we immediately know we must be obedient to it. No choices there. God has bought us body, soul, and spirit. We belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says He gives us commandments. Jesus says they're not grievous. Therefore, you're good, and ultimately and always to God's honor and glory. Always. It's just not about us. It's about God. Always about God. Amen. We benefit from it, but it's always about God. And so it says it's given by inspiration of God. He said it is important to note that inspiration applies only to the original autographs of Scripture, not to Bible writers. There are no inspired scripture writers, only inspired scripture. You see the difference? You see what I'm saying there, the difference now. So identified is God with his word that when scripture speaks, God speaks. That's sobering to think about that. Scripture is called the oracles of God or the teachings of God and cannot be altered. We have a warning in Revelation, don't we? He that adds to or takes away from this word, from the things of God, the plagues of the Bible will be placed upon them. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you think of, you go back and read under the Old Testament, we've been hearing some, you know, and we get into Exodus, we're going to see some plagues. But there are more plagues than that. There were a lot more than that. Very, very sobering warning to not mess with the Scriptures. God said they're perfect the way they are. Understand them. How are you going to understand them? You pray and first that you're filled with the Holy Spirit each day. God, direct my thoughts. Direct my teaching. Open my understanding. Give me the wisdom that I need to understand the Word of God, to apply it to my lives, to your honor and glory. That's how we ought to approach the Scriptures. But now all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We talked about that. Now it is profitable. It is good for you. It has a positive influence in your life. It is going to bring, as it were, rewards to you. That's what something profitable is. For doctrine, the first thing he says is doctrine. The instruction of or doctrinal content of both the Old and New Testament, the Scripture provides the comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness. Now we need to know that, those teachings, that doctrine. Some people say, don't give me none of that doctrine. In other places it says, the doctrine of both save yourself and those that hear you. That's pretty strong to me when it says it'll save you. So there's some power in that. And so we need to understand that doctrine is teaching. What is it teaching us? It's teaching us how to live a godly life. It's teaching us to live a life of holiness. When you use the word godliness, holiness is another word you can substitute for that. And we quickly remember that scripture, without holiness, what? No man will see God. So we must have that. See, it's a necessary part. We're not disjointed. It's all one whole. It's either all or none with God. And that's the way this is. So we see that doctrine is necessary for our teaching to teach us how to live a life to the glory of God. Secondly, he said it's for reproof. We don't like these parts, but we have to have them. I know I need to be reproved from time to time. I reprove Donna sometimes, and she reproves me a lot of times. So that's the kind of way that works. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. But I should be humble when she reproves me. When she points out something that's amiss and not lining up with the Word of God, I should thank God for that. But nobody likes it to begin with. You know, the flesh is going to kick. But we are thankful in the end when we think about what God is doing, because God is using her to make me the kind of person he wants me to be. And what is that? Into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants me to be more Christ-like. And so reproof, rebuke for wrong behavior or wrong belief. Boy, that last one will keep us busy a long time. Wrong belief. We've got a lot of that in the world today, folks. We've got a lot of that in the world today. We can't get away from wrong belief in our upcoming election. Both of them have wrong beliefs. What does a Christian do? You know, we follow biblical principles and we pray a whole lot. A whole lot. So important. But Scripture is designed for this now. Remember, this is God's way of making us into the image of Christ. We're being conformed daily to the image of Christ. He uses the Scriptures or the inspiration of the Scriptures to do this for doctrine and for reproof. Rebuke for wrong behavior, that is, when I do something sinful, that's wrong behavior. Anything that's not of faith is sin, so that's a big category there. But all that could fall under wrong behavior. If I think a thought and I act upon it, then acting upon it is that wrong behavior. You know, just because I think a thought, I can stop that by the power of God, but to act upon it is a wrong behavior. Or then he said, being reproved for wrong belief. It's essential that we understand about the sovereignty of God, about the nature of Jesus Christ, and what did he do? Did he come to save every man, woman, and child, or did he come to save his people from their sins? It makes a big difference whether you understand that clearly or not. The Bible won't make any sense to you at all if you don't have that concept right. Does it matter how we live our lives? Yes, it does. God says he's called us to be saints. He's called us to be holy. He's called us and sanctified us and set us apart. And we've been justified. And we're to live a life that shows the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so it does make a difference what we believe. I can't just believe anything I want to and call it the truth. I have to examine it before God's Word and before God and then know that it's true. And then I can be assured of that. We talked about that earlier, which we backed up. So it's for reproof, rebuke for wrong behavior or wrong belief. The Scripture exposes sin that can then be dealt with through confession and repentance. That's the process. When we're reproved, we find out that we've been doing wrong or acting wrongly. We stop right then and just confess it before God. And what is Jesus? He said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's not just a salvation scripture. That's a scripture that continues with our salvation. We have an avenue, as it were, to have that restoring of fellowship. We break fellowship when we sin. We need to have that restored. We don't lose our family relations. I'll always be a son or child of God if we're a true son or child of God. But I can disrupt the fellowship in that family by not doing the right thing. The third thing that it says here is that we've been given the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures of God, for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. We need to be corrected from time to time. The restoration of something to its proper condition. Now, before we were saved, we were corrupt and ungodly and unholy and sinful. That's not what we were designed to be. When we're born again, we have a new nature. We think differently. The mind of Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us. And now He teaches us that we need correction because we're ignorant of His ways a lot of times, no matter how old we are. As we're young, we're just learning, and we have more influence from the old nature than we do the new nature. And so we're being constantly corrected, and the Holy Spirit is chastening us and moving us in the Scriptures to see who we really are. And so that process, MacArthur describes it, I think, amply, the restoration of something to its proper condition. Our proper condition is to be Christ-like, is to be holy, is to be separate from sinners, to be separate from the world. We're in the world, yet we're separate from that very world. But we don't disregard that world because we need to evangelize that world. So there's separation and understandings that need to be done. But we need to be corrected. He said the word appears only here in the New Testament, but was used in extra-biblical Greek of riding a fallen object or helping back to their feet those who had stumbled. Scripture not only rebukes wrong behavior, but also points the way back to godly living. It doesn't just get on to us. You ever had a preacher just preach on to you, and when you got through hearing him preach, you felt like he was about an inch tall, and you just slid out the back? That's not good preaching. You've got, you know, if you tear them down, you got to build them up. And that's the way it is. We need to know what our faults are. We need to know if we're not acting according to the will of God. But at the same time, we need to know the remedy of that. It's not just enough to rebuke someone and make them feel bad about that. They need to know, what's the answer? What's the remedy for what I'm doing that I can be restored to that right relationship? And so we find that through correction. Correction does not only bringing, rebuking us for the wrong behavior, but it points us to the straight and narrow way that leads to life. And then the last section there is instruction in righteousness. Scripture provides positive training, instruction originally referring to training a child. That gives us a little hint of where we're at. Scripture provides positive training in godly behavior, not merely rebuke and correction of wrong behavior. So it tells us how to behave. It's much like the correction part that kind of goes hand in hand there. So it doesn't merely rebuke us and correct us, but it corrects our wrong behavior. It tells us what we must do. We see many passages in there. You go to Ephesians, after he gets through the fundamental doctrine, he begins talking about the practicality of being a Christian. And he tells you to don't steal anymore, you know, but to live right. And we go to Thessalonians, has a long list of we used to do this, but now you do this. Every time you see a rebuke or a manifestation of some kind of sin in your life, the Bible will have an instant remedy for it. God doesn't just leave you hanging like this. He says, don't do this, but do this. And so through the power of the God, well, how can we do that? Well, we have the Trinity that helps us all the way. The Father that loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Son who came and died and redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who says, I will guide you in the way of all truth. And so we have the Trinity working on our behalves that we might understand and conform to what this is talking about. Why is all this made possible? Why is it important? It says in verse 17 that the man of God, or that the child of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God will never call you to do something in his service that he doesn't equip you to do. We may get the wrong idea of what he's done and called us to do something, and we make a miserable failure of it, but it's because we misunderstood the will of God in that case. But whatever God has called you to do, he's going to thoroughly equip you. Not just equip you, not just get by kind of stuff. God is not a get by kind of God. When God does something, he does it in a magnificent way. He does it in a way that is pressed down and measured out and pouring over, as it were, on our behalf. Because he loves us so much, that grace just abounds in our lives. If we've been given something to do, God has given us every possible thing that we need, not just little bits, but everything that we need in a mighty way to do it. That's what thoroughly equipped means. When I go to do my job at work, if they had not trained me on a forklift and they just say, well, your jobs consist of 90% of the day taking things in and out of racks with a forklift, and never trained me, what's going to happen? Something bad's going to happen. I'm probably going to run over somebody, hurt myself, or knock racks down, knock holes in racks, and it's just going to be a big mess. That means they didn't equip me to do my job. And if they wanted to thoroughly equip me to do my job, they would not only say, this is how you do it, and take me up to the training room and show me film and teach me about things and interact and see if I understand it. They're going to take me out back somewhere and they're going to put me on that forklift and say, do this and do that. Out of danger's way, out of harm's way. So I'll be thoroughly equipped to do my job the way I should do it. So God, in that greater sense, in the spiritual sense, has called all of us to ministry, and especially in evangelism. Which is probably the primary, and not just probably, it is the primary thing that we should be mindful of, is to share the good news that there's salvation for sinners. There's a world out there that's dying and hurting. We talk about this all the time. And they've tried everything from drugs to sex to everything known unto man. And you know what? They're still lacking. They're still not satisfied. What are they looking for? They're grasping for something. Well, we have a perfect opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus and what he's done in my life and what he's done in the lives of these in the Bible. We could read it through and tell them about Saul, who used to be Saul, who was breathing out threatenings and killing Christians, to all of a sudden being struck down the road to Damascus and becomes Paul, who's a champion of the Scriptures and a champion of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tell them about the power of God that would thoroughly equip us to do his blessed will. And that's what he's talking about here. That the man of God may be complete. Complete means there's nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking when God is done. Thoroughly equipped, that means you've got everything you possibly need to do what he says here. For every good work. We think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he do? He went about what? Doing good. And that's what we're to do. As God's children, we're to go about doing good. And God says, through his word, that we've been thoroughly equipped to do that very thing. When we do that very thing, what are we being? We're being Christ to others. That's what Christ did. We're following the divine example that Jesus set. And not only that, we're bringing honor and glory to God because we're doing it the right way. He's equipped us to do it. Our motives of our hearts are right. We're not going to go out here and boast, oh, I did this, I did that. We know that's wrong. In a very humble, subservient way, we're going to wait on others and do good works. And do it in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. A lot more we could say on that, but I'm going to stop right there today because there's plenty more in the Word. The Lord bless us to understand it, to understand the significance of why we need to understand that this is the complete, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Why? Because we're going to be evangelists. We're going to evangelize. We must have trust and faith that this is all we need. We don't need anything outside of this. The Holy Spirit said He'd guide you in the way of all truth. And what we need to know to tell others about the good news is in the Word of God. So help us, Lord, help us to do that. To humble ourselves, read the Word of God, and share it with as many as God will give us opportunity to do. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.